have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to Ruth chapter 2. That'll be our passage for this morning. We're going to continue to see how God worked in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And now the hero of the story in some ways that we were introduced to last week, his name was Boaz. And we saw how Boaz really prefigured or preshadowed Jesus in some pretty important ways in the story. He came to display and showing God's love and his grace. And in doing that, Ruth and Naomi received that blessing from him as a sign of thankfulness. Ruth bows down at the ground, which in some ways was a typical way of greeting someone of a higher social standing, a way that you wanted to show gratitude. But just an amazing way of her showing her thankfulness for someone who is going to play the role in a lot of ways of redeemer and deliverer the same way that God does for all of us. So to see her reaction there at the end of our message last week brings us to where we're picking up this morning. In fact, Ron read verse 10, which was our last verse of the passage last week. So we pick up today right after Ruth has expressed thankfulness for the kindness that Boaz has shown. After she, in verse 10, it says, "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'What have I done to find such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" You know that Ruth is from Moab, not one of the Israelites, that where she could expect this kind of thankfulness from, this kind of graciousness from people. She had to hope for it, and that hope was very much answered in the person of Boaz last week as he provided a place for her to harvest grain and to provide food for her family during the year. So in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz replies to Ruth's question, which we left the question hanging last week. Here's Boaz's reply. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your mother, your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." This is a good summary of the story of Ruth so far. If you haven't been with us, Ruth and Naomi have been on a journey back from Moab to Bethlehem. They arrived back without a family. Naomi started off in Bethlehem. She left to go to Moab with her husband and two sons. During that time, the two sons married, but they died along with Naomi's husband, Elimelech. So it was only the three ladies left when they started making the trip back to Bethlehem. One of Naomi's daughters-in-law turns back around and goes back to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi, and she makes the trip back to Bethlehem to a new land, a new people, a new culture, where she doesn't know anyone, but she wants to stay with Naomi and show her, demonstrate God's love to her in that way. So when they get back there, they need to find some food, and this is the journey that they're on. Boaz has heard about Ruth's gracious action toward Naomi. Ruth didn't have to come back with Naomi. She could have turned back around and gone back to Moab. But instead, Ruth clung to Naomi in that dramatic speech toward the end of chapter 1 where Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." She forsakes the entire realm of her old life back in Moab and she goes with Naomi and embraces everything that is in front of her. And the talk of the town is about this, that not only is Naomi back after 10 or 12 years of being gone, but her daughter-in-law has come back with really no earthly reason that we could explain why she's come back. The people of Bethlehem have been talking about this, and that's how Boaz hears about it in verse 11. He says, "I've been told about what you've done for your mother-in-law." So Boaz knows a little bit about Naomi, and when he heard who she was, he put two and two together. And he wishes her, he has words of blessing for her in verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So we see a couple important points here. Boaz continues to speak with grace and complete mercy, compassion. He is continuing to be the embodiment of God's hesed, or his kindness, his covenant loyal love to his people. Boaz continues to be the embodiment of this to Ruth. And he calls down, not only am I going to be kind to you, but I'm also going to call down God's blessing in your life. I want you to be richly rewarded. And one of the reasons that I want you to be richly rewarded is because you have left the gods of Moab. And you have come now under the protection, under the wings, he says, of the God of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel. So I want God's blessing for you. I want your needs to be provided for. I'm going to see to it that that happens. And I'm going to pray for you or bless you right here. The grace and kindness continues. So verse 13, Ruth again replies, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant." You can imagine Ruth here. She's doesn't know if she's going to find a place to work, to gather grain for the harvest. She doesn't know how she's going to be treated. She's in danger because she doesn't have the protection of a husband or father in whose household she would be counted under. So this is a big morning for her. I mean, this past week was a big morning for us. We sent Thomas off to his first day of school. And, you know, that's a big day. You know, everybody's a little bit nervous. We're nervous because we're sending him out. He's nervous because he's never done this before, and he's just doesn't know what the day of school is going to be like, what his teacher's going to be like, all this kind of stuff. You know, it's anytime you're starting a new part of life, it's going to be a nervous thing. So Ruth already has that, but on top of that, she's also incredibly vulnerable at this time. So she says, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to me." Continuing this idea of God's kindness and his compassion. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant," but then she catches herself and she says, "Though I do not have the standing of one of your servants," I'm not even literally one of your servants. I'm not part of those that you're providing for and protecting in that context. I don't deserve anything from you, but you are still speaking kindly toward me and acting toward me. So that's what really where our first point this morning comes from. This is what I want you to see. Verse 11, we see continued kindness from Boaz, which is what we started to see last week. But I want you to see that that is only going to continue as the book of Ruth goes on, and we see it particularly in our passage today. So Boaz comes on the scene, and what we get from him is kindness, compassion, and grace. Here's the question that I want to ask from you, and this is what I want our application to be. Is this the kind of impression that you leave when people come into contact with you? Boaz shows up on the scene. He speaks a blessing on his workers. He speaks to them. He seems to have a good working relationship with them. We saw that last week. He has good things to say to Ruth. Even though she's vulnerable, he's going to provide for her what she needs. He's going to allow her to gather grain. He's going to tell the men not to lay a hand on her, so he's going to offer her protection. Even as she comes up to him and she bows down on the ground, he is going to continue to display this grace and kindness. There are some people in life that when you come across them, it seems like within a matter of seconds, you feel the love and the grace of God exuding out from them, almost as if it's radiating out from them. They seem to be people of joy and kindness. They seem to welcome you in. They seem to be genuinely glad to meet you and to interact with you. It's not like somebody that they kind of brush past you and almost push you out of the way as they're getting by because you're just more of an obstacle in their way. But in every sense, they welcome you and they display grace and kindness and compassion to you. And here's the application that I have and I want to challenge you with today. Is this you to someone else? Is this the way that you are perceived and come across in your daily life? When people just at a fast food restaurant, or your waitress at a sit-down restaurant, or waiter, whoever it happens to be, just an incidental contact. You go to the bank and you talk to somebody sitting behind the counter. You go to work, and sure, there are people that you work with constantly, and you're with them hours a day, but there are people that you're just interacting with just for moments or just for a short time. Do people see God's chesed and his kindness in you and in your interactions, in the words that you speak, in the way that you just the impression that you leave after just moments. I mean, the moment that Boaz appears on the scene, right? If you look back up with me in verse 4, when Boaz appears, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go around pronouncing this specific blessing to everyone. You know, you're walking down the sidewalk. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to be like overly religious and making people uncomfortable in that way. Although I imagine that you may have been encouraged just at a time you were checking out at a store and a cashier told you to have a blessed day. And you said, you know, that's somebody, I understand that language. I hear that this is probably someone who believes in Christ and is encouraging me just in a small way to be reminded of the blessings that God has for us every day. You know, just that momentary interaction that is encouraging and empowering and life-giving in a lot of ways. And I say that all in the sense of just our everyday emotional state and the way that we feel at that very moment. We all know that those are not the most important things about our lives. There are some days that we don't feel like that. There are some days we feel miserable and down and depressed. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago, about mourning and the sad times in life. We know that every day and every moment is not a bubbly, joyous time. But just for that one moment that you have to interact with people, are you someone that's encouraging and building them up and in a sense, with your words, giving life? Or are you sucking the life out of them? Are you critical and always pointing out the negative? So much so that when somebody's around you, they kind of have to take a deep breath and say, okay, I'm going to go on the rest of my day and it's going to be all right. We really have that kind of power in us. And Boaz is a fantastic example of someone who's showing the kindness and compassion and grace of God in every interaction that we see. And so this is the challenge that I have for you today, is to be like that. When you wake up in the morning, anticipate the fact that I am going to come into contact with people. Even just driving to work, I'm going to come into contact with people as they cut me off or speed around me. And I'm going to be a blessing in every context, every opportunity that I can. And if you start off your day like that, you will probably get to about an hour or 45 minutes in and realize, you know what? I've already failed. There's already a way that I've fallen short. But you don't get to the point of Boaz just by waking up one morning and deciding to do it. It's practice. It's in your daily habits of how do I think about people. We've got a great friend down in North Carolina, and he leads the evangelism ministry at the state convention there in North Carolina. And one of the ways that he talks to people and reminds them about evangelism is that we typically see people as either scenery or machinery. That's our tendency as people. And Marty says that you either walk by people and they're just part of the scenery that's around you every day so that you pretty much ignore them, or you interact with people in the way that they can benefit you in some way. Like you go into a store and you want a sales clerk to help you find what you need. So they are machinery for you. But what God wants from us, I believe, and if we're going to have this kind of gracious, compassion way of living about ourselves, is that we move beyond seeing people as just scenery or machinery, and we see them as people who are loved by God, who need to experience God's grace again and again. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, and that's true of all of us. But it's so easy for us to go through hours of the day, maybe a whole day, week at a time, before we even stop and reflect on that. Maybe you can be part of the reason that somebody stops to reflect on that God's goodness really is here in my life. I really do actually see his blessing new every morning. Maybe you could be a part of that. There's a fairly popular quote. I've heard a number of different places. I don't think people are quite sure where it came from. I saw on the internet that they kind of trace it back possibly to a guy named Malcolm Forbes. But what he said was, you can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. Now, that's not in the Bible, although I think that goes along well with a lot of principles we see in the Bible. So I'm not saying that this is gospel truth here, but I think there's a lot of truth here. In our interactions with people, do we interact with them mainly for the benefit that they can give us, or do we actually interact with them for the people created in God's image that they are? And that's exactly what we see here from Boaz. Ruth has nothing to offer Boaz. She's looking for food to eat. But Boaz still acts incredibly kindly to her. We continue to see that. Let's look for our next point here in verse 14. So Ruth says in verse 13, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And then it seems like some time passes between verse 13 and 14, because now it's mealtime. Now it's lunch. Verse 14, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over." Going above and beyond what Boaz has already done, which is far more than enough, because he didn't owe her anything, but what he does here, he offers her to come down and eat some food. And it's not just like he puts it in a bowl and sets it outside the tent. So here, you have something to eat now, so you don't starve. But we're going to be here under the tent, me and my workers, enjoying the shade, enjoying a rest from the labor. But you stay out there. He invites her in. There's great symbolic significance, particularly in ancient cultures, about eating with someone. There's still a lot of significance about it. I met a guy for lunch this week, a guy that visited our church last week for the first time, a guy that's a student at Regent. He visited last week. We went and ate at famous Uncle Al's hot dogs. You know, but we sat down and we shared a meal together. We got to talk at extended length. It's meaningful to sit down and talk and eat with somebody. And Boaz says to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." So she sits down with the harvesters. She eats some bread, the dip in the wine vinegar. The wine vinegar, it's kind of hard to translate that word. We're not sure exactly what it is. It seems to be just some kind of sauce or something. We put butter on our bread normally. Something, it's not butter, but it's something that they customarily would have put on their food because it's dry and they're out in the heat, and eating dry bread, it would fill your stomach up, but it may not be very pleasant. So he offers her not only the bread, but also the sauce that goes with it. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. So this is another step. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. So this tells us how much that he offered her. It wasn't just enough to get her by, but she actually had some left over. He is being overly generous to Ruth. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her." So normally the way that people approach this from the Old Testament command we looked at last week was that they would go in the field and get the corners and what was left over that had fallen on the ground, but he's actually given her permission to go more into where the work is actually taking place and be able to gather more food than she otherwise would be. So she's going to carry it back to town, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's what we see in Boaz, is that the acts of kindness are continuing to be piled on top of one another. Not only has he allowed her to harvest, not only has he spoken kindly to her, not only has he invited her in to share the meal, not only has he given her more food than she needed, not only has he continued to give her protection from whatever dangers may be out in the field. He's done all of these things to someone who not only didn't deserve it, he didn't owe it to, but somebody that couldn't repay him in any way. Ruth, at this point, let's just be real honest, is a beggar. She needs someone to help. She has no way to provide for her food, for her family. She needs help. Nothing to offer. But then to see Boaz come in and give her gifts of grace and kindness and goodness, just an incredible picture. And I think it's made all that much more powerful when we realize that this is another way that Boaz is a picture of God in our lives. We don't normally feel like we have nothing to offer. We normally feel like we are pretty good people, and, you know, God made us, so he kind of owes us something anyway. We kind of feel like, you know, I may not be perfect, and I may not be the most talented person in the world, but I've got some things to offer God. I mean, look at me. Wouldn't God want me? And we forget the fact that not only because God owes us nothing, because number one, he's our creator, but we have also rebelled against him in sin. So that not only do we have nothing to offer God, but he is also, we have made ourselves his enemies. Not only are we beggars, but we've made ourselves his enemies. So God has, we have nothing to offer God, and he owes us absolutely nothing. We come to God with empty hands, with clothes that are worn out, tattered, nothing to offer, needing his grace, needing his mercy. And if you're insulted by that today, I just want to point you back to what the Bible says about us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. So even though Ruth in chapter 1 said some amazing things to Naomi, and even though she's expressed chesed to those around her, even more than Ruth is undeserving, we are undeserving before God. If you were to go and stand before God today in nothing but your own righteousness and nothing but your own good works, you would receive nothing from him but his fierce judgment and anger. Not only would he not offer you food, but he would be against you, an omnipotent God in all of his power. But we come to him as beggars, and he offers us his incredible, astounding grace, mercy, compassion, chesed. He offers us to come into his tent and share bread and the cup with him. Instead of being his enemies, he makes us his brothers and sisters. And we've got nothing to offer him. Pure, unadulterated grace. He offers us to come in. Have you taken him up on his offer today? Have you come into fellowship with the Son of God who said, I gave my life for you. I died on the cross for your sins. And I rose again to give you the victory. And I offer you to come in to the tent and eat with me. And yet there are still some, even in this room today, that stand on the outside of the tent in the heat of the sun because they don't want to turn to Christ and worship him, leaving their pride behind, giving their lives to Jesus. You know, I remember another guy that even though Jesus offered him bread dipped in a cup, he still turned his back on Jesus. You remember John chapter 13? When Judas is in the upper room with Jesus? We just finished the book of John. If you weren't with us during that time, let me read this passage for you. John chapter 13, verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. That's John. Verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Offered bread dipped in a cup. And when I read this passage in Ruth chapter 2, all of John chapter 13 came rushing back to me, because Boaz offers Ruth bread dipped in the cup, right? An amazing picture of how Jesus offers forgiveness and fellowship and grace to people even that he knows are going to betray him. So he offers grace this morning. The question is, how will you respond? Will you respond like Ruth in faith, in faithfulness and worship, in moving toward Boaz as the one offering the bread? Or will you respond the same way that Judas did? I see what Jesus is offering, and I'm going to take that, but I'm going to turn my back and go the other way. Two vastly different options you have in front of you today. And I want you to be honest with yourself which one of the two you're choosing this morning. Ruth accepts the grace and becomes an honored guest, eating at the table of the landowner, of the one who owns the field, and possibly many others as well. We are beggars this morning. We've been invited to God's table. We'll see one more point this morning. Let's see who Boaz really is. We're going to see the final details come into focus here. Picking up in verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. That would have been the amount that a donkey could carry, probably about 30 pounds, which was a lot. Would have normally taken several workers to produce that much, but that's how industrious she's been. That's how hard she's worked this day. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Verse 20, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." So suddenly it's revealed that Boaz is not just some random stranger, but that in the plan of God, Ruth went to work in the field of Boaz, and that he is a close relative, close enough to be considered what the Old Testament calls in Hebrew a goel, a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer, depending on what translation you have. Some of you may just have something like redeemer or relative. This is a technical legal term. The goel, it's talked about in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the way that a relative, a close relative, would come to the rescue of someone that was in danger. Here's the way one scholar put it. It was a near relative who is responsible for the economic well-being of a relative. It comes into play especially when the relative is in distress and cannot get himself or herself out of a crisis, which perfectly portrays Ruth right here. Here's the different things that the Old Testament tells us about the guardian redeemer, the goel. First job was to ensure the hereditary property of the clan never passes out of the clan. That's in Leviticus 25. Number two, maintain the freedom of individuals within the clan. In other words, they were to buy back those that were sold into slavery. That's in Leviticus 27. Number three, they were to track down and execute the murderers of near relatives in Numbers 35. Number four, they were to receive restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim in Numbers 5. And the last one, number five, they were to ensure justice is served in a lawsuit involving a relative. You see that in a number of different places. Job 19 and Psalm 119 included among those. So these are the roles of the Goel, the guardian redeemer. It's a close relative, and when you were in trouble, if this was you, if you were in trouble, this close relative would come to your rescue in many different legal circumstances that needed to bring about justice or well-being for you, rescue, redeem, redemption. That's all the things that are put together in here. And here's the bomb that's dropped in verse 20, is that Boaz is one of these Goels. He is one of these guardian redeemers that has legal responsibility over the family of Naomi's husband Elimelech. He's in that clan so he can function as a deliverer for them. I don't expect that many of you spent your time this morning reading Leviticus 25, 27, Numbers 35, and Deuteronomy 19. You may not be very familiar with the rules about the Goel or the guardian redeemer in the Old Testament, right? I mean, some of you may have had it on the tip of your tongue today, but I'm guessing most of you didn't. Well, here's the thing. I bet Ruth didn't either. I bet Ruth hadn't studied those specific verses in a whole lot of specific detail. They probably would have known some of the general things about them. And Naomi says when she says he is your guardian redeemer, she obviously knows some of the background, but she probably couldn't have given you all the details right then. There are some rather obscure passages in the Old Testament. But here's the amazing thing, that even back hundreds of years before this takes place, God is writing the Old Testament law in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and making provision for redemption for Ruth. God was already at work long before Ruth ever knew about it. Even now, Ruth is probably just learning about the fact that God has done this work to provide for her in her vulnerable beggar condition that she's in. God did it before she even knew about it. He had made a way for her to be saved by her guardian redeemer. Everything was already in place. And in verse 20, we see it coming together. It was good news for Ruth and for anybody in a circumstance similar to her to have someone who is going to come to the rescue. And here's what I want you to know today, is that you have a Goel. You have a guardian redeemer. The same Hebrew word, Goel, that's used of the guardian redeemer, it's also used of God in many different passages where God is called our redeemer. He is one who has been set apart ahead of time for the moment that disaster strikes to come in and bring rescue into the situation. Being prepared long before you even realized it, God was setting up the way out, the way for you to be rescued. Let me show you just a couple examples in the Old Testament of the way that God is our Goel, our Redeemer. They remembered that God was their rock, that God, the Most High, was their Redeemer, their guardian Redeemer, their Goel, that the nation of Israel, they remembered, it was brought back to their mind that Goel is the role that God is going to play in their lives. And I want to remind you or teach you this morning that Goel is the role that God is ready to play for you. Here's another one, Jeremiah 50, 34. Yet their guardian redeemer, their redeemer, their Goel is strong. The Lord Almighty is his name. It's good news to have a strong guardian redeemer. What if you had one that was weak and couldn't accomplish what he meant to do for you? Wouldn't be much good news, would it? But the Lord is strong. The Lord Almighty is his name. He will vigorously defend their cause so that he may bring rest to their land. You have an advocate. You have someone who is going to vigorously defend and fight for you because he's your guardian redeemer. One more. Isaiah 43, 1. I believe Ernie read this one earlier. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I came to the rescue. I was set apart ahead of time to deliver you when you had nothing to offer, when there was nothing for you. You had no hope, no food, no protection. And just as Boaz showed up on the scene in verse 4 saying, the Lord bless you, So Jesus shows up in our lives, and he's ready to rescue you, whether you realize you need it today or not. We're beggars before an all-powerful God who sent us an all-powerful Redeemer. He's ready to rescue. He offers you bread. He offers you fellowship. He offers you life. I challenge you to take it this morning if you never have before. Turn to Jesus in faith. He'll give you his righteousness and deliver you from the wrath, the judgment of God for all eternity. You'll belong to him. He's mighty to save. Let's sing together. Let's pray together before we sing. Father, we thank you so much this morning for being our guardian redeemer. We thank you for giving us a small picture of this in the life of Boaz and Ruth, in what we were able to see in our passage today, for continued kindness, compassion, love, even when we didn't deserve it, even though we had nothing to offer you while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And so, God, we rejoice this morning in your power, in your graciousness, in a seeming limitless supply of opportunities where we fail and fall short and don't live up to what you have called us to do. And still you come in and you rescue, you purchase us back from death. You redeem us from the power of sin and the grave. And you say that we belong to you. So God, we rejoice and we worship you this morning. And I pray for anybody who doesn't know Jesus yet, that today would be the day that they leave their tattered beggar clothes behind, come in to be children of the King. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.